All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I want to have you turn to two passages of Scripture. One I'm just going to read for you. The other one is where we will have our study over the next couple of Wednesday nights. So if you'll look, please, at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Chapter 24, and I would like to read a few verses here for you. All right, let's begin reading, please, at verse 49. Verse 49. And Luke says, telling us that about the ascension of our Savior, and he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. All right, now that's Luke's gospel. Now turn to the other book that Luke wrote, which is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 1. All right, I want to start in verse 1. And then we'll jump down. But look, please, at verse 1. In verse 1, Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." All right, now, what is the former treatise that he's referencing here? The Gospel of Luke. Yes, very good. All right, so he is referring to the Gospel of Luke. So now Luke is going to write the church's history, at least the early part of that history. It's still being written today. But here he says, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Lord is still doing and he's still teaching our hearts. All right. He's still doing. He's still working. And then he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right. Now jump down, please, to verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a what? Cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. All right, let's pray. Father, now we ask your blessings to be upon us as we open your precious word. And I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, just bless what's about to be said to our hearts. Give us clarity of mind and heart, and Father, may we receive your word with gladness. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want us to move on from the cross. We've been looking at the Shekinah in relationship to the cross, but I want us to move on now to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin tonight discussing the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven from the Mount of Olives, as Luke tells us the story. All right, Luke actually wrote two records of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one was a supplement to the other. There's no conflict. There's no not saying one thing in one book and another in another. But they are Luke's side of explaining the ascension of our Savior up into heaven. Now, as I said a moment ago, one of those accounts is found in the gospel that bears his name, and the other, of course, in the book of Acts, which Luke also authored. Now, if you look at Acts 1 and verse 1 and 2, you'll find a reference by Luke of the former treatise that he penned, in which he wrote of all. Look at your Bible now. Look again at verse 1 in Acts 1, all right? In that first treatise, Luke wrote, look at verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. All right, do you see that? All right, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So he's tying the two books together here. It says that in the former treatise, as Luke was telling the story of the Lord Jesus, a vital part of that story of the Lord was his glorious ascension into heaven. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke started at that point at the ascension, adding a few things, of course, that he did not or was not able to include in his gospel account, and continues telling the story that of Jesus as Jesus impacted his disciples and assisted them along their ways. All right, now notice, please, in verse 9. Notice in verse 9, we see Luke tell us, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say here. We see Luke telling us about a cloud that received Jesus out of their sight. Now, whenever the ascension of the Lord is mentioned, the cloud usually only receives scant attention. All right? Nobody stops and thinks about the cloud. You just roll right over it. It is easier to ignore the cloud than to search for its meaning. And so you can probably read 99 out of 100 commentaries, and nobody will say anything at all about the cloud. They'll never bring it up. If they do bring it up, the only thing they're going to say is that whenever there's a cloud referenced in the Bible, God is about to do something very important. And that's true. That's very true. All right? But there's much more, in my opinion, there's much more to this cloud than simply saying something as simple as that. There are those who would simply say that the cloud, that this cloud that we read about in verse 9 was nothing more, or was just simply a cloud, an ordinary cloud, that blew across the Mount of Olives from the Mediterranean Sea at the exact right moment for the Savior to make his exodus back to heaven. But now, if that's so, if it was just an ordinary, average, everyday cloud that came across the shores of the Mediterranean, came across the plains, and then went up to Jerusalem, if it's just normal, ordinary cloud such as that, then someone would have to admit that if it was just a coincidence, wasn't it an amazing coincidence that cloud just happened to be there? Huh? I mean, I read this a couple of months ago, and I'm at the place now where every time I see the word cloud in the Bible, I stop. All right? And I read this cloud, and I thought, what's everybody got to say about this cloud? So I went digging to see what they had. Nobody touched it. Nobody wants to comment on it. And I just sat there, and the only opinion really that I read was from an obscure thing that was found in one of my commentaries. And when I read what this guy said, I thought, well, no, that can't be right. And what he said was just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. That's all it was. Folks, let me tell you, the Lord doesn't do anything by coincidence. All right? There's a plan. Our God is orderly. And there is a plan with everything he does. All right? So it was just a coincidence that a cloud was there at that very precise moment when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God, where he is still today making intercession for the saints. That's a coincidence? I don't think so. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that there is no more authority for claiming that the cloud was a natural one than that the one which filled the tabernacle was also an ordinary natural one? No way. No, we all understand that that was the Shekinah, that was the glory, the essence of God. And can I remind you that when the Savior came into this world, there was the Shekinah shining in the night sky and announcing his birth. It does not shock me one iota that when the Savior left this earth, he left in that glory. Amen. That's my take on it. That's my take on it. So you know, I think it's quite telling that the disciples had no difficulty at all recognizing the cloud. They didn't have a problem with it. They didn't put up a fuss. Were they used to the cloud being in our Lord's presence? Could have been. I mean, don't forget, the Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and they spent several hours up there with the glorified Savior, and the cloud, the Shekinah, fell upon the mountain. And of course, they had all of the Old Testament passages. So, being Jews, these disciples, these men were familiar with its history. And I think when it came to receiving, the cloud received the Savior, the risen Savior, each one of them knew that it was the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. Now, I have more to say on this cloud probably about halfway through next week, all right? Next week's lesson, all right? But Luke noted briefly about the Lord and what he did here in this chapter, and also in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. But he mentions what the Savior, what the Lord Jesus did during that 40 days in between his resurrection and his ascension. All right? Now, those were busy days for the Lord. They weren't quiet days. There were all kinds of things that were going on. And Luke focuses mainly on two lines of instruction, one of which was to present infallible proofs of his bodily resurrection. All right? That's told to us clearly. Proofs, verse 3, look at it. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. And his passion is the cross, all right? Every time you see that word, you know it's the cross that is being referenced. But he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, so first thing he did was he focused on instructing the disciples about Luke making sure that the scriptures tell us all these infallible proofs about our Lord bodily resurrecting from the dead. So Luke says that the Lord Jesus did this by showing himself to his disciples. And folks, not just the 12, all right? Not just the 12, but to as many. If you'll remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to as many as 500 people at one time. All right, that's a lot. If you went into a courtroom and you presented your case and you said, I'm innocent, judge, and the judge were to look at you and say, well, do you have proof? And you were to say, yes, I do. Now, if you have two witnesses, you're probably just going to be dismissed right there. If you've got three, and they all tell the same story, you're going to be surely going to be dismissed. But if you bring 500 people at one time in to testify on your behalf, I think you're in pretty good standing, don't you? All right? And that is exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus showed himself on many occasions to the disciples and to individuals. He showed himself to Mary Magdalene. He showed himself to several others that were there that day, the women, and they all came running back. He showed himself to the Emmaus Road disciples. He showed himself to the whole group minus Thomas in the upper room. They were scared to death, had the doors and windows pulled to, and he just appeared. Now, Thomas wasn't there, and so they ran and told Thomas. Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe until I see for myself his hands and his side and his feet. And so, lo and behold, the Lord shows up to Thomas. And Thomas didn't reach out and touch him. No. Thomas fell on his face and cried, my Lord and my God. Why? Because he knew Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And so there's no doubt that the Lord showed himself over and over and over. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to more than 500 believers at once. Now, he even allowed several of these appearances to his disciples and others to have close contact, close fellowship with him. He did not rebuke any of them for wanting to be near him. It was him, and they knew it was him. All right? Then let me remind you, just turn over there for just a moment to 1 John, the book of 1 John. And look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 1. All right, 1 John. And look here at what John says. In verse 1, John says, now remember, who's this John? This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, all right? Every time John refers to himself, he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, all right? And now, here's what he says in his first epistle. He says in verse 1, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, and that, of course, is Jesus, all right? Which we have heard, all right? They heard him. Well, if you hung around somebody for 3.5 years, I suspect you would hear them, right? So they said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, if you see somebody, that's pretty good indication that they're real. Would you agree? Sure. So John says, hey, we heard him. We saw him with our own eyes. And which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So not only did they hear him and see him and watch him, but they touched him, and he touched them. They knew that he was real. He was not a ghost. He was not some kind of a phantom of some kind. No, he was a real person. And they understood that. And so this is John, just one of the disciples now. This is John telling us that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. In other words, folks, Luke is saying, and all the others were saying, Paul was saying, John was saying, James was saying, all of them were saying the same thing, that they knew Jesus was alive, and then he was dead, but then he was alive forevermore. They all knew that. That was their testimony. Now, what's that mean? Well, that simply means, folks, that Luke went into details about the resurrection before he got to the ascension on purpose. You see, the resurrection is one of those foundational, fundamental doctrines that we must believe. It's not something you can take or leave. It's just not. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There it is. All right, so the resurrection is key. And so why did John stress the matter of them seeing him and touching him? Why did Luke deal with those matters like of what he began to do and both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up? I mean, why discuss all that before the ascension? Well, I think there are some reasons. All right? I think there are some reasons. And what was so important about the emphasis that the disciples were giving concerning these details, so important about it, was going to lay the foundation upon which they were going to then serve the Lord. All right? They've got to be convinced, folks, beyond any doubt, that Jesus is who he claims to be. And that's why Luke, John, all of them dealt with these matters before the ascension was discussed. All right, now, I want you just to note a couple of things. First of all, it was necessary for the resurrection to be settled without question or doubt. They had to know beyond shadow of doubt that Jesus resurrected from the grave. They had to know that. You see, the resurrection is the chief cornerstone upon which the entire structure of Christianity rests. If you take the cornerstone out, the building falls. All right? And the resurrection is the chief cornerstone upon which the entire structure of the Christian faith rests. If the Lord Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, that means that he is still in a grave somewhere over in Jerusalem, But it also means that he is still dead. All right? If he did not resurrect from the dead, that means he's still over there somewhere buried, and he's still dead. Now, folks, when I read my Bible, I don't see that Christianity works with a dead Savior. No, we have to have a living Savior. One that is alive right now. And oh, by the way, he is alive right now. Seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he makes intercession for us. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years now. So if Christ is still dead, well, you know Paul's argument. He said, if Christ is still dead, then our faith is dead and our hope is dead. I mean, we don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have anything upon which to stand. Paul said, our faith is empty. He said, our preaching is empty. He said that if Christ did not resurrect, then we will not resurrect. And we, therefore, would have no hope for a home, an eternal home in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul stated it this way. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Man, I'm glad that the hope I have in Christ goes beyond this old world. Amen. Now, I'm glad to live for him in this world. Don't get me wrong. But this world is not my home. And it's not yours either if you're a Christian. All right? So thank the Lord, we do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen Savior. You see, folks, the resurrection of Christ is the cardinal doctrine of the New Testament. And the apostles made the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, the very foundation of their faith, their Christian faith. The resurrection was made by the Lord Jesus himself as a cardinal doctrine. Jesus said over and over that he would one day go to Jerusalem and would die on the cross, and the third day would resurrect from the grave and then be alive forevermore. Now, if he didn't do that, then he's a liar. But he's not. He's not a liar. So it was essential that the Lord should give and leave with credible witnesses inarguable proof of the reality of his resurrection. And it is pretty clear that Luke was more than careful and that John was more than careful and more than capable of providing us with that truth and that proof. All right? Second thing, real quick, just have time to mention this one. All right, second thing, there was the giving of full and final instruction by the Lord to his disciples concerning their future employment throughout the coming ages. All right? The 12, the 120, the 5,000, then the 3,000, then the multitudes, they had to know what their responsibilities as a believer are. They had to know this. And so, what is Luke taking this first chapter to make sure that that message was clear. Well, he is giving full and final instruction. And it's given by the Lord Jesus himself. All right? I mean, that's what verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, that's what it's all about. We call it the Great Commission. All right? The Great Commission. That's where the Lord commissioned his believing disciples. So once convinced beyond anything, then it was ready to give them instruction. I just thought of something else. Go back to Luke 24 real quick. I'll close with this. Go back to Luke 24. All right, look please at verse 44. It says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." So in other words, what he's about to say was nothing they hadn't already heard before. You see that? What I'm about to tell you, I've told you before. That's what he's saying, all right? What is it? "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." All right, now watch. Watch this next verse. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Wow. Can you imagine that light that came on? Huh? You remember do you remember when you first understood salvation? Turn the light on. Man, I mean, it was a whole new world, wasn't it? All right? You've read something in the Bible dozens of times, and then you come to Sunday school, and your Sunday school teacher just says one sentence, and just turn the light on. You know, or you sit down and you're going to have your own private devotions and you read something that you've read dozens and dozens of times. And then when you read it that one time, it's just like somebody takes, you know, one of them big searchlights and just turns it down on the page for you. Wow. Well, I've never seen that. Yeah, you'd have now. You have now. And that's, imagine that happening all at once. I mean, all the miracles all of a sudden just made perfect sense. All the sermons just made perfect sense. All of the parables just made perfect sense. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the Psalms of David, Daniel, it just all became clear. Why did they need that? Because they were going out into a hostile world. You just think about our hostile world. How many times have you tried to witness to someone and they just looked at you and said, "Well, let me ask you a question." Now, Pastor Stainer showed us how to deal with that. And I was thrilled when I heard that. I was thrilled when I heard him say, "You just tell them, you know, that's an excellent question. Why don't we lay that over here? And when I'm finished with what I want to show you, we'll come back to that." I just said, wow, that's great. I said, Larry, you didn't think of that. Yeah, I did. I said, I don't believe it. But imagine just getting all that understanding at one time. Man, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? So they had to know. Why? They're going to face a hostile world that's going to do anything and everything that world can to get us sidetracked and off on another issue. So the Lord just gave them understanding of all things. That's amazing to me. I was preparing this yesterday and this morning, and I stopped right there and I said, oh man, Lord, would you just give me that understanding right now, please? Just give it to me. You gave it to them, give it to me. Well, you got to dig for it. All right. Remember the parable, foolish man, wise man. Wise man built his house on the sand, foolish man built his house on the sand. Wise man built his house on the rock. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that there was a big old rock out there somewhere and some guy came and built a house on a little rock. No. It means he had to take a shovel and dig until he hit a foundation rock. So if you want understanding, go digging. Amen. Go digging. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh my, we stand in awe of your word. And Father, we thank you for the preparation that you put those disciples through. They had to be totally convinced that you are who you claim to be. They had to believe with every fiber of their being all that you opened their understanding to. And so, Father, help us to have that same drive and that same heart, that we want to know your word. We want to know you more. So, Father, help us to get in the word and dig and learn what you have for us. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.